Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And last time we finished looking at Paul's first letter to his spiritual son Timothy, in which he gave him instructions regarding the operation and the governance of the church. Well, this letter is quite different from that first one, though there are similarities, and we will see those. This second letter is much more personal, focusing on imparting wisdom and encouragement to Timothy in his work in Ephesus. I pray that as we consider this book over the next several weeks, that you too will find it as a source of wisdom and encouragement for you in your Christian walk. So give now your attention to the reading of God's Word from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, we are thankful for thy word which thou hast given us. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst keep thy promise that as the word of God goes forth, it never returns void. Lord, open our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive this word with gladness, with joy, with thanksgiving. Let it truly be a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom, a word of hope. O Lord, we ask that thou wouldst feed us with thy word this day. Feed us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we ask that thy blessing would be upon the minister this day as he stands as the prophetic voice, the mouthpiece of God. Let what is preached today not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, let us receive this word preached today for what it is, the very word of God. O Lord, let it convict us, let it encourage us. Let it drive us forward so that we may live lives for thy kingdom's sake. O Lord, let thy word wash over us today, and let thy spirit apply this word as an effectual means of grace to our lives. So Lord, bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This book comes a few years after the writing of 1 Timothy. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul had an optimism when he was writing his first letter. There was an expectation that he would come to see Timothy in the near future and spend time with him and solidify the instruction that he had given to him. But this letter comes a few years later when Paul is now imprisoned. Because of this, the tone of this letter is different from that of the previous one. And this is seen in statements like what is found in chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The apostle is preparing for his life to end. That optimism that was seen in 1 Timothy has given way to the reality that his time on this earth is coming to an end. We know that at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is placed under house arrest, but he most likely was released from that imprisonment. And it's likely that he was imprisoned a second time, and that is his final imprisonment. And it's in this final imprisonment which would ultimately lead to his dying the martyr's death that he writes this letter to Timothy. So what Paul is doing here in this letter is he is anticipating the end of his days on this earth, and he is taking his son in the faith, this man who has been a faithful disciple of Christ as he sat under Paul, and he's saying to him, "Timothy, these are the last thoughts that I'm leaving with you. I hope that I get the chance to see you again, but I may not, and these are the things that are of central importance to you." As he expects his life to end, this is what he wants to leave behind. This letter is really like a prolonged farewell address. Paul is saying goodbye to his faithful son. Some people have referred to this as Paul's last will and testament. Here in the opening of this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy towards gospel courage. And so that will be our theme this morning. As we consider this theme, we'll do so by looking at three aspects of our text. First, the apostolic greeting. Next, Paul's thanksgiving. And then finally, a reminder to Timothy. So first, consider the apostolic greeting. Look with me at the first two verses. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul begins this letter by stating that it is he who writes it. He affirms the authority by which he is able to write this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is an apostle. He's one who was sent. He was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to go out and to bring the word of God to the people and to establish churches in this early age. Paul is a messenger, an ambassador, one who carries forth the message of the one who sent him. And in identifying himself as an apostle, he does two things. First, he identifies that he is a servant. A servant does nothing of his own authority and says nothing of his own opinion. He's speaking the words of Almighty God. These are not his words, but the word of the Lord. And secondly, we see in his identifying himself as an apostle that he's not writing this letter with only Timothy in mind. Timothy is a son in the faith. Do you think that Timothy does not know that Paul is an apostle? Well, certainly he does know. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, to all of us, to all those who came behind Timothy to read these words, that these are the words of the Lord. He's affirming his apostleship, not for Timothy, but for us. And he's fulfilling, in essence, a prophetic office, isn't he? He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord," like the prophets of old did. Friends, this letter is just as much written for you and your edification and encouragement as it was for Timothy. Paul is writing this letter to a broad audience, to everyone who will read it, and so he identifies himself as an apostle. But he also outlines for us immediately that this letter is not about Paul. These are not Paul's thoughts. These are God's thoughts laid out for his church. He goes on to say that his calling is according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel that changes the heart of man. This is the gospel which takes those who were dead in sin and makes them alive in Christ. This is the gospel which confronted Saul of Tarsus while he was on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians and brought him to faith and repentance, so that he now writes this letter to Timothy. Paul has never once lost sight of the bigger picture. He never once began to think of himself as more than what he actually is. The gospel was always at the forefront of his mind, and he realized that if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would be nothing. This was Paul's foundation, his purpose, and his aim, and it was to be Timothy's as well. Michael G. Brown comments, "By mentioning the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, Paul was reminding Timothy of what the Bible is all about, God's promise to redeem sinners through his Son." The whole purpose of Paul's apostleship was to proclaim this promise, and likewise, it was the whole purpose of Timothy's ministry. Friends, this must be true of you as well. This gospel must be the foundation upon which everything else is built. It must be the purpose for everything which you do. It must be the aim for everything in your life. If you've been freed from slavery to sin, if you've been brought from death unto life, if you've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ by the washing away of your sins by the blood of the Lamb, then the gospel must be central in your life. Everything must be according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You are to be living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 states. You are to devote yourselves to be servants of the Lord, just as Paul was. This gospel, which has radically changed you, ought to now radically drive you to service for the Lord. Paul knows this. He knows what the Lord has done for him, and so he remembers it in his apostolic greeting when he says in verse 2 to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He speaks once again in that endearing language towards Timothy, calling him his dearly beloved son. You can hear how much Paul loves Timothy in this greeting. And flowing from that love that he has for Timothy, he pronounces upon him the blessing of the Lord. This is very similar to that benediction which we saw at the end of 1 Timothy. And like that benediction, this is not a prayer of Paul that he's praying in hopes that the Lord's grace, mercy, and peace would be upon Timothy. No, it's a sure thing. It's something that's already true. He reminds Timothy of the grace which he has received from God the Father in Christ Jesus. This is that unmerited favor, that divine blessing which the Lord bestows upon His people, giving them that which they do not deserve. He's reminding Timothy that if he is to be strengthened by the Spirit to live courageously for the gospel, then he must rest in and rely upon the grace that God provides in His Word. He reminds Timothy of the mercy which he has been shown, having not received that which he did deserve, which was death and destruction for his sins. Remember that the wrath of God ought to have been poured out upon Timothy, upon you and upon me for our sins. But instead, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ Jesus, who bore the weight of our sins upon Himself. And peace, the peace that flows from this gracious mercy as we remember the redemption that Christ has purchased for us. That we are not condemned, but that we have been declared righteous. There is no other place to turn to but Jehovah for that kind of grace and mercy and peace. And following this apostolic greeting, Paul begins to give thanks. So let's consider verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul, having turned his attention to the source of this grace, mercy, and peace, turns in thanksgiving to the God, the one who purchased all of it. Remembering what God has done always does that in our lives, doesn't it? It always brings us to thanksgiving. When we remember all that Christ has purchased for us, what else can we do? What else can we do besides give thanks unto God? When you consider that the God of heaven and earth sent His eternal Son to be a man, to take all the guilt of your sin, all the punishment that ought to be yours, and He poured out His grace, mercy, and peace upon you. What else can you do? What else can you say? What else can you say but thank you to the God who saved you? That's what Paul does. Paul begins this thanksgiving in showing gratitude for the fact that his faith was that of his forefathers and that he serves God with a pure conscience. Paul's saying that the God that he serves and worships is the same God that the people of Benjamin worship in the Old Testament. Remember, Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's important to notice this because oftentimes what the tendency is, within the church even, is to think of the people of the Old Testament as contrary to the people of the New Testament. As if there is not a continuity between the Old and the New Testaments, between the people of Israel and the people of the church. Some say that Israel lived by works of obedience to God's law, but we live by grace through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that cannot be true because of places like Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham being justified by faith before he had any actions that he committed. It talks about how Abraham was justified in the same way as you and I are. There's no difference between the faith of our forefathers, the faith of those of the old covenant, and ours. It's the same faith. And friends, we are, according to Paul, to serve God with a pure conscience, just as his and our godly forefathers did. And this is to cause us to draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, as Hebrews 10:22 says. He goes on to say that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Part of his thanksgiving to God was for Timothy. He continually prayed for the ministry there in Ephesus, as well as for the man serving in that ministry. In our prayers, we remember without ceasing our friends, and especially the faithful ministers of Christ. Paul had remembrance of his dearly beloved son Timothy in his prayers night and day. Friends, this is so important for the work of the ministry in this local congregation. I know it may sound selfish of me to say this, but it's absolutely vital that you pray for your pastor and elders. We labor in this ministry for the sake of Christ and for your edification and spiritual growth. We face some of the most difficult situations and fight some of the toughest battles. We need your prayers. And not just occasionally. We need your prayers, as Paul says here. We need them night and day. Continually. Without the prayers of the saints for us, our ministry here will be filled with difficulties and discouragements. So please pray for me. Pray for Bob. Pray for Matt, who, Lord willing, will be ordained next week. And be assured that we are praying for you as well. Paul goes on to say that he desires to see Timothy. He's locked in a Roman prison away from his dearly beloved son, and he longs to be with him. He knows the difficulty of being away from Timothy, even knowing that it is causing Timothy pain. And so he's reminding him that he is mindful of his tears, and that he is not alone. That's so important, to know that you are not alone. As a minister, it is helpful for me to know that I'm not alone. As elders, it's important for us to know that we are not doing things on our own accord. We are not alone. But friends, it is important for you to know that you're not alone. That we are here to come alongside you in this walk of life to build you up, to press you on, to walk with you and encourage you and to give you the strength and courage to fight the good fight of faith. Friends, remember, you're not alone. And if you are in Christ, you will never be alone. Because you will always have the Spirit coming alongside of you to help you in this. And in this tear-filled thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul calls to mind the good heritage that Timothy is part of. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice, or thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy was the son of a Greek, but his mother and his grandmother were Jews. They were those who knew the Lord, who feared him. They were those who had unfeigned faith, unwavering faith in the promises of God. And they were faithful to pass down that faith to Timothy. This verse always makes me a little emotional because by the Lord's grace, I experienced this very thing in my own life. Some of my earliest and most cherished memories are sitting in my grandmother's lap as she read the Bible to me. My mother was faithful to have me involved in the church from a very young age. I truly believe that if it were not for the love and care that my mother and grandmother showed me, the love of Christ shown forth in their lives, I truly believe if it weren't for that I would not be standing here before you today. Those of you who are parents in this congregation, or even those of you who long to be parents, whether your mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, never underestimate the power of your impact in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. Have that unfeigned faith of Eunice and Lois. And pass it down just as they passed it down to Timothy. Spend time with your children, showing them the ways of the Lord, teaching them to love Him and to obey His commands, showing them their sin and their need for a Savior. And the Lord will bless your faithfulness in these things. The promise of Proverbs 22:6 is true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And if you've experienced this yourself, if you have the same testimony as Timothy, where you were raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then give thanks to God for such a rich blessing. This will be just one more thing that the Lord uses to give you courage in this Christian life. And following his giving thanks, the Apostle Paul goes on to give a reminder to Timothy. Consider now verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Here Paul reminds Timothy that he must respond to the gift of grace, mercy, and peace that has been given to him. Timothy was given a gift by the laying on of Paul's hands. And this is a reference to his ordination to that office which he serves. It's similar language to what we saw in 1 Timothy 4:14, where we read, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There Paul instructed him not to neglect the gift, but here he's instructing him to stir up the gift. It's not good enough just not to ignore it. You must stir it up. That phrase is translated, stir it up. It's translated in other versions as fan into flame. And I think that imagery helps us to understand what Timothy is to do. He's to ensure that the fire inside him never goes out. He's to continually add fuel to it, giving it more oxygen so that the fire continues to burn. So many pastors today are suffering from what's known as burnout. They get so overwhelmed by the work of the ministry that they let the fire go out and they walk away from the ministry. Oftentimes, these men were never called to the ministry in the first place, and that's one reason why we must be careful in laying on hands upon a man. But there are other times that the man truly has been called by God and given the gift by the laying on of the hands, and yet that flame goes out. Paul's reminding Timothy that the flame that is within him, these gifts that he has been given, are those which are given by the Lord, and he must ensure that they stay lit. Remembering this is a helpful thing in preventing burnout, knowing that it is the Lord who has given these gifts and that he has done so in his perfect wisdom. It's the Lord who puts that fire in the man. But it is the man who keeps that fire going. He must fan it into flame, stir it up. Friends, this is something that you can be praying for, that myself and your elders would stir up these gifts, that we would fan into flame these gifts so that we do not succumb to the temptation of burnout. But brothers and sisters, this is a real danger in your own life as well. You may not have been set apart by the laying of hands, but you have received a gift of the Lord in your salvation. How many of you can remember when you first became a Christian, or when you first began to take your faith seriously, and you were on fire for God? Why is it that the zeal for the Lord tends to fade over time, as though you haven't continually experienced more and more of the Lord's blessings in your life? Friends, stir up that gift. Do not let the fire which you have for Christ and His church go out. Keep it fueled. Fan it into flame. And finally, Paul reminds Timothy of the Spirit which he has been given. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the constant refrain of Scripture, that you have nothing to fear. If the Lord is on your side, if He's given you His Spirit to be your comforter, then what do you have to fear? Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13. I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, if you are in Christ, then you have nothing to be afraid of. You must have courage. Courage that is rooted in the gospel. Courage that is provided by the Spirit, because He is with you no matter what you're going through. I was talking with Pastor Edgar Ibarra this past week in Las Vegas about the testimony of the martyrs which came before us and the great courage that they exhibited. I was reminded of the Covenanter martyrs who were being led to the gallows, and on their lips were psalms of praise even as they were facing certain death. I was reminded of Reverend James Renick, the last of the Covenanter martyrs, who, when he was given the opportunity to say his last words, he gave one final presentation of the gospel to all who could hear. Brothers and sisters, that is courage. And that is the courage that you can have in Christ, because He has not given you a spirit of fear. No, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power. In Christ you have strength which no one else can have. Though you may feel as though you are weak in those difficult times, you must know that you are strong. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 tells us, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you, friends, when you are weak, then you are strong. And it's a spirit of love. Love for one another and love for Christ is the greatest evidence of your faith. It's how this world will know that you are His disciples. Christ says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then we read elsewhere, By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And love is that which will drive away all fear. 1 John 4:18 says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And it's a spirit of sound mind. You can have clarity in the most difficult of circumstances because it is the Lord who is working in you. You do not have to fear what you ought to say. You do not have to fear what you are to do. You just trust in what the Lord has promised and lean upon His Spirit. He will be your comforter and your provider in those moments. Matthew Henry says, The spirit God gives to His ministers is not a fearful, but a courageous spirit. It is a spirit of power, for they speak in the name who has all power, both in heaven and earth. It is a spirit of love, for love to God and the souls of men must inflame ministers in all their service. And it is a spirit of a sound mind, for they speak the words of truth and soberness. But as I said to you already, this is not just about ministers. This is true of each and every one of you. So if you are to stir up those gifts, if you are to fan the flames, then you must not be afraid, because a slavish fear is one of the greatest hindrances to living in the fullness of your gifts. God's Spirit gives you power to persevere in this life, even in the midst of the most difficult trials and hardships, providing you with the grace that you need to go through them. He provides you with love, the first evidence, the first fruit of the Spirit, so that you can use your gifts sincerely and not for your own personal gain or advancement, but for the genuine benefit of others. He strengthens you with self-control, a sober mind, so that you can serve others with self-discipline in regards to your thoughts and behaviors, despite the discouragement of suffering or the threat of opponents. Friends, that is the great source of gospel courage. So take comfort in the fact that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brothers and sisters, I know that this life can be incredibly difficult. I know that every one of you have gone through some tough times, and that you all have experienced the fear that comes with it. If you're suffering, do not assume that God has abandoned you. If you're discouraged and facing fearful circumstances, do not conclude that God is not blessing you. Do not think that God's mission has failed. Understand that God is operating in His standard way. He supplied you with His Spirit, who equips you with all that you need to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. First comes suffering, then comes glory. That's the pattern of the Lord's life, and that is our pattern in our lives as well. So as you live this life, knowing that this is the pattern, do so while resting in the gift of the Spirit, who is your comforter and will empower you to live a life of gospel courage. Let's pray. O Lord, we come unto Thee, and we are thankful for all the many blessings that Thou hast given us. We are thankful for those in our lives who have passed down a good godly heritage to us. We are thankful for the officers of Thy church who keep watch over our souls. We're thankful for the ways in which Thou art working here among us as Thy people to build us up, to cause us to increase, and to conform us more into the image of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, we ask that as we walk through this life, experiencing the difficulties and the trials that come, we ask that we would trust in Thy Spirit, that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. O Lord, let those things be true of us in our lives. Let them flow forth in those moments. Lord, let us rest in Thee. O Lord, we do pray for the saints here. Lord, cause these things to be our constant prayer as we lift up our brothers and sisters unto Thee night and day. O Lord, give these saints courage to face whatever may come. Lord, we pray for Thy officers in the church, that Thy ministers would be faithful in preaching the Word of God, that Thy elders would be faithful in keeping watch over the souls of this congregation and in governing the flock according to Thy precepts. We ask this not just for our congregation, but for all congregations. May it be so, O Lord. Let Thy officers lead and govern and rule and shepherd, encourage, knowing that Thou art with them. O Lord, let us all go through this life knowing that we are not alone, but that our good shepherd, Christ Jesus, comes alongside of us and leads us beside the still waters, so that we may walk down the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. O Lord, let this passage that we have just looked at be an encouragement to our souls. O Lord, bless us as we continue our worship this day. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.